Holy Spirit, we just recognize that you are here. I thank you that, Father God, through it all, Lord, you are the one who sustains us. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord God, and I just lift up every soul in this room. I pray that our hope and our significance and our trust and our faith will be built on you. But Father God, today we don't need just a word of encouragement. We need you. So Holy Spirit, meet with us today. I thank you that you see our lives and how vast and different they are. But Father, you are the answer. You are the answer. So today, Lord, I just pray that every word that's spoken, that it would not fall in deaf ears that are deaf, Lord God. But Father, that we would take it in, Lord, and that our hearts would be soft and that we come expectingly for you to speak into our lives. Encourage us, build us up, and we thank you today for who you are in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we're in a 9-week sermon series, and it's called And They Were Filled. Last week we talked about, the main point was, apart from me, you can do nothing was the name of the title. And the reality is, apart from God, apart from the Holy Spirit, we are powerless. We can do nothing. And this week, I want to focus on this. Greater is he who is in you. He is greater. And particularly, we're going to talk about doubt and fear in our life. First, let's start off with 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read the first 6 verses. And verse 4 has particular significance. There's a truth in there that's just tucked away in these 6 verses. Here's John talking to the church. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John recognizes that this early church is going to struggle. They're going to struggle with false prophets and every type of teaching. And he recognizes that apart from the Holy Spirit, they can do nothing. And there are all kinds of false teachings back in the first century, many of which challenged the nature of Jesus Christ. They fully understand, like last week I said, that they believed fully in the humanity of Christ, but they struggled with his deity. And last week I also acknowledged the fact that we fully embrace the deity of Christ, but we usually struggle with his humanity. But John is warning about false spirits. This entire chapter of 1 John chapter 4, the author identifies 2 ways to know if one is from God. We see the first one in the very first 6 verses. It's this idea of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And then the next verses 7 through 20, which we did not read and we're not going to read, the believer can be identified by their love. So we're focusing more on faith in Jesus today. And this is more than a verbal faith. This is a faith that has overcome every aspect of the believer's life. This is where you can see one's faith and their ability and their submission to Him, to His lordship in their life. It's an active faith, not merely a verbal faith. I'm sure right now we can distinguish people that we may know in our life that have a verbal faith, but an active faith, a faith that is fully submitted in every aspect of that believer's life, where they're running the race, not perfection, but it's submission. And so he's warning about false spirits and false teachers. Verse 5 says that they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The truth and the reality is that Satan is an imitator. And this portion of Scripture acknowledges that there are two spirits in the world. There's the spirit of truth and the spirit of the Antichrist who teaches lies. Can have the appearance of goodness or godliness, but it teaches lies. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, I believe that the Christian, the foundation, our rock, the one in which we continually go to every day, time and time again, must be Jesus Christ. We must continually rely on the Holy Spirit. Why? Last week, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And I think so many times in Christian circles, we can begin to focus on other things, peripheral things, but Christ must always be the center of the believer's life. Daily. Daily. 1 John chapter 4 again says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Do you believe that? Do you believe that greater is He that who is in you, that He's greater than he that is in the world? He's greater. But the reality is that this is a spiritual battle in which we're facing in life. I believe that every challenge of life is a spiritual battle. Every season of life is a spiritual battle. Every day of life is a spiritual battle. Every day. It's not easy. Sometimes we become desensitized, or our spiritual senses or our acknowledgement of the world in which we live, that it's not flesh and blood, that it's more. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So this is a spiritual battle in which we're facing, which heightens our awareness that apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it's this portion of Scripture that talks about the armor of God. And armor is used for battle. The armor of God. Verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the reality of your life. That's the reality of the life of every person that has breath on this world. That there is a spiritual battle. But right off in verse 10, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There's power for the battle. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. This is Paul speaking. Pray also for me, that whatever I speak, whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. But what Paul is recognizing is, one, that this is not just a fleshly battle. The struggles that we experience day in, it's beyond the flesh. It's beyond the anxiety and the worry and the fears of life. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And the enemy will shoot arrows, accusation. He shoots fear and challenge, faithlessness, doubt. And so he says, put on this truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All occasions. Everyone say all. It's not some occasions. It's all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he says, with this in mind, be alert always. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This faith is communal. We must continue to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All occasions. I know that it seems, you know, it seems like the seasons of life where we pray are the occasions and where we're experiencing trial, you know, or loss, or pain, or suffering, or doubt, or fear. But this says all occasions. All occasions. That means when you're on vacation and it's like, we're in Aruba. All occasions. That means when you get that big bonus and it's like, all occasions. All occasions is every day, all the time. And he says to be alert. You see, when you put on the full armor of God and you're praying for all occasions, it's not only when the battle is evident, when you're standing before a Goliath. Sometimes it's quiet and it's in the midnight hour where you're on a watchtower and you're ready and you're standing fully armed on all occasions, waiting. Because the enemy will shoot arrows, and he continually does it. And the greatest thing that the enemy wants you to do is for you not to be ready for an attack. A lot of times in our life, we wait till the enemy breaches the walls. We wake up from our slumber. And we're looking for our sword, and we're looking for our helmet, and we look for our breastplate. And he's well into the castle, and he's just plundering our life. All occasions means that you're a watchman, that you're ready. You're ready. Because he is an adversary. He is seeking who he may devour. All occasions. And as you are praying on all occasions in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayers and requests, all kinds, all of it is before his throne. He says, pray for the Lord's people and also pray for Paul. It's interesting. And the prayer that he requested was that he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Paul's arrested in Rome. And he says, pray for me that as I'm arrested in Rome, that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. His season of imprisonment is a season of ministry. And finally, he says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, fear is a powerful tool, a powerful enemy, weapon that the enemy uses in our life. Fear. Why does Paul say fearlessly twice? Because I believe he struggles with fear. And as I was praying and thinking about this and the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, fear is an enemy that we face continually. And I think the nature and the attack of that fear that the enemy uses is different for every person. Fearlessly, I was thinking about Paul's relationship with the younger Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, he says, for this reason I remind you, Paul's speaking to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul is saying, I want you to fan into flame the gift that's in you through the laying of my hands. So Paul prayed for Timothy, prayed that the Spirit would come on him. Verse 7 says this, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So here's Paul who's dealt with fear. Now we have Timothy who has dealt with fear. I think there's other people in Scripture that have dealt with fear. And I was thinking about this as we do our life journals. Moses, this reluctant leader, fearful. He says, I'm not a good speaker. No one will ever believe me. Please send someone else. I think of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Jeremiah says this, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, this is what the Lord says, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah was fearful because of his youth. Timothy was fearful because of his youth. Gideon, he cowers in a wine press. Peter denies Christ three times, right in the midst of the most significant event in human history. Fear. Fear. So when we look at Timothy, one of his problems was fear. He was timid about doing God's work and facing the problems in the church. Maybe some of it was youthfulness. Paul reminds him that he was neglecting the gift God had given him. and that he needed to stir it up as a man would fan a flame or fan an embers or the coals. Every time, I love fires. We're getting into the fire season. Do you guys like fires? And I love the way when you've been sitting in the presence of a fire, I love the way the smell is. I usually have a sweatshirt on. I like making s'mores. I don't like eating them. You would not know that by looking at me. But I like making s'mores. I am confident that I am the best s'mores maker in this room. No, I'm serious. I love making s'mores. That's my deal. I have a whole process of s'more making. But, you know, one of the things about fires, and every time I'm around a fire, I think of this scripture about fanning this flame, and I think about these coals and these embers. And so many times, whenever your fire completely dies down and you see no more flames, and if these little coals, if they're all separated, they just have like this white, this whiteness about them, they seem inactive. And one of my favorite things to do with a fire is I take all these coals, and if you bunch them up together real tight, all of a sudden, poof, a flame will start. A flame will start. And I think that God has given you all of these things in your life to reignite these dead coals. These coals in your life that are just kind of isolated over here or over here or over here. But you know, if you just fan into flame, if you push all of those coals that seem dead and you push them together in this pile with this concentration of fanning this flame, of allowing the Holy Spirit to do the good work he wants to do in your life, when you begin to see every aspect of your life, not as an isolated coal, like my family or my work or, you know, or my time alone with the Lord, those things that often fall by the wayside, my leisure, everything in my life, on all occasions, I'm praying in the Spirit, and I begin to push those coals together. When I begin to give God every area of my life, you know, sometimes we give it to him with expectation. It's his work. It's by his strength. I have to recognize and be fully submitted and saying, everything that you've put in my possession is yours and not mine. I will be a steward of that, and I want to serve you faithfully in these areas of my life. But you own them, not me. I can do nothing apart from you. And I believe that's how the believer begins to fan into flame. Try fanning into flame the Holy Spirit and not being in his word. We'll see how that goes. You're missing a coal that's going to spark what God wants you to do in his life. Try to be in the word, but not showing the love of Christ or dealing or righteousness or the helmet of salvation or the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. I think there are areas in our life that we neglect, areas in our life that we don't fully surrender to him. And I think what we need to do is we need to be intentional and to fan this into flame and say, Lord, here's all of me, all of me. The enemy desires for you to be isolated. And Paul uses this word fearlessly. He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So what does the Holy Spirit generate in us? The Holy Spirit, not us, produces power in our life. It overcomes sin and the schemes of the evil one. It overpowers wrong thinking, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. It transforms our attitude, power to overcome our flesh. And it gives us love, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. So many of us in the West, it's so hard to read the Word of God. We have so many other interests and we're divided. Our souls are divided. self-discipline. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to seek Him continually. And you know what happens is that when the Holy Spirit, when that fire, that flame, when we fan into flame the Spirit of God in our life, you know what happens is that He produces a self-discipline where we're not swayed by the moment. We're able to stand firm no matter what comes our way. It produces an emotional stability in the midst of conflict and trial. If you ever want to see what spirit possesses us, let's see what we look like in the midst of trial. That's the greatest test. What comes out of the believer in the midst of trial or tribulation or a hard time? So this produces an emotional stability in the midst of conflict or trial. When the Spirit is in control, we experience peace and poise and joy, not fear and cowardice. So fan the flame in your life. God will produce in you power, love, and self-discipline. So we named all these other people in Scripture that experienced fear. And I've been thinking about this in my own life. You cannot. You know, a lot of these people that experienced fear, they were actually in some sort of leadership role. You know, you think of Moses, don't want to speak. Jeremiah, don't want to speak. And I started to reflect on my life. I started to reflect on the reality of my life. You know, I want to share just a personal story. You know, one of the things that I do is I speak in front of you guys week in and week out. And as of right now, you look around the room and everybody's face is like this. Not getting much. There we go. Thank you. I can't tell you, though, how many times I cannot not walk away and wonder, did I hit the mark? I cannot help but wonder, did I hit the mark? Or are these people enduring? Are they waiting for me to mature in maybe 5 years? So maybe they'll finally be inspired, or maybe they'll... this is a true struggle with me. And I really have done a lot of examination about this. But I think it's good. On one hand, you want to hit the mark. You know, feedback is always important because you want to hit the mark. You want to hit the mark. But then I started to look at myself, and there is a difference between this idea of I want to hit the mark in humility. I don't want people to praise me. I don't want to be someone that's, you know, I want Christ to be glorified, and I want people to run to Him and not myself. And there is this thin line between insecurity and humility. A thin, thin line. And I got to be honest with you, sometimes I walk away very insecure. It's true. Sometimes I walk away insecure. And the Lord always draws me back to Himself. But insecurity, we must realize it's self-centered. So I'm asking real fast, what are the things in your life that you're fearful? What are the things in your life that you need to see the Holy Spirit, God, to do in your life? What's preventing you? Are there areas in your life that have doubt or fear? Are there areas in your life that you haven't fully given over to Him? Are there coals that you need to bunch up? But one thing that the enemy does is that he produces fear in worry and insecurity. And I started thinking about insecurity in the life of Moses and Jeremiah. And you know what? It seems like everyone else that leads in Scripture, and it seems like everyone that I know deals with some form of fear or insecurity, uncertainty, doubt. But insecurity is self-centered. Humility is always God-centered. Humility is not self-conscious. Humility is discovering what gifts God has given you and using them for His glory and not your own glory. I was thinking about the life of Moses and how insecure he was early on in the ministry. And then we see later on in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, here's Moses and he's passing down the mantle. He's old in age, he's ready to go, and he's got Joshua is going to take over. And he instructs Joshua and the people of Israel. And these are the instructions that Moses gives at the end of his life, this insecure man. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I think of all of the times of fear and insecurity that Moses experienced, the frustration. A lot comes out of Moses. You know, he's beating rocks and he's breaking tablets and he's struggling with these people that are griping and all of these things. But he gives this instruction, and I think it's out of experience. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. How much more for those of us that are full of his Spirit? How much more? I find myself continually saying and reminding myself my position. You know, we all have this sense of that we want to belong. We all have this desire where we want to be in fellowship and community and liked. No one wants to be disliked. But the thing is that our lives have got to be not our own. They have to be his. And out of humility, it's okay to say, I wonder if I'm hitting the mark, but not out of insecurity. I wonder if people are going to like me. I don't want to offend people, or I don't want to do this. You know, the reality of our life is just, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have issues. But the person who says, I will walk through you in that, is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I think as believers, we need to look at our lives and we need to allow courage to replace fear and restore joy to our life. Courage. Be courageous. Be strong. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Fan the flame. Allow him to rise up in his power, in his love, and give you self-discipline. Corrie Ten Boom said, worry, and I believe that fear produces worry. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Sometimes we worry about tomorrow. And Scripture has a lot to say about worrying about tomorrow, doesn't it? And we worry about tomorrow and the what-ifs of life. And what happens is, in our worry, we're emptying ourselves today of strength. Strength that only comes from the Lord. It takes a person of faith not to worry about tomorrow. To say, Lord, I know that you are with me, that you'll never forsake me, and I know you got this. I know you have this. That's faith. Here's some things I was thinking about fear, what it does to us. And I've experienced, I think, all of these things. It's kind of embarrassing. Fear makes us irritable and inhibits our personality. I've been in situations of life where I've worked under fear. And man, I've gone to places of work where I felt physically nauseous pulling into the parking lot. And it inhibits your personality. It robs you of your joy. Fear, it stifles the Holy Spirit in our lives because the Spirit of God produces joy. Fear, it minimizes your faith. Fear blinds us to the goodness and the power of God. So my question is are there any areas of your life where fear has seeped in? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the area of your finances. Maybe it's in some sort of conflict, or maybe you just don't, you run from conflict continually. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe it's a part of marriage where it's, you know, I know for men sometimes we have a fear of leading our families spiritually, being the spiritual leader of our house, because the reality is that we've never really seen it. We've never really seen it, and these people really know us, especially our wives. They really know us and our faults, and how am I going to lead her? But I think that's a lie from the enemy. I think one of the greatest disciple-making relationships that we can have is actually with our spouse. And we need to rediscover what that looks like in Christ's body. I think our families will be stronger. I think our lives will be stronger. The new challenge of discipling our family is going to just, we're going to see God's blessing on that. Prayer with one another. Sometimes our ministry, our testimony, our salt and our light to the world, what others think rather than what God thinks. Many of us enter conversations or live our life very concerned how we're perceived or what people think of us. Have you guys ever thought that? I've thought that. I've thought, I wonder how people perceive me. These are all normal thoughts. And no one gives you an answer, of course. You're left with it to wonder. But you can't worry. You can't be fearful. Sharing your faith. Sometimes there's a fear in that and what that looks like. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this moment of this person's life? Is it to water? Is it to plant? Is it the harvest season in their life? Holy Spirit, lead me in this. Following Christ, I think we can be fearful of God. We can be fearful in worship. We can be fearful in prayer. We can be fearful in His Word. In worship, sometimes maybe what people think of us, or in His Word, I feel condemned by it. But this is a lie from the enemy. Fear is a lie from the enemy. You know, Jesus didn't come here to condemn us, but to save us. And what He brings is life. He brings life. And the reality is that those that are not in Him, they're already condemned. So fear, it produces worry. And worry and fear, they're sin because it calls God a liar. Worry trusts on our own ability, but faith trusts always in the Lord's ability. You got this. God promises He will provide your needs. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." Worry calls God a liar. Now, sometimes our needs may be a perception of what we think we need. I always say this about the gospel. It's for all people, in all places, in all times. It transcends culture. It transcends time. So that means whatever word is spoken in the Word of God is good for all people at all times. So I may think I may need a big house, but that word stands true for someone in Africa. I might think I need something, but He's going to give me everything that I need according to how He sees it. And for this season of your life. Oswald Chambers says that Jesus summed up common sense carefulness in the life of the disciple as unbelief. Common sense carefulness. He says it's unbelief. That was really interesting. Some of us would call it wisdom or prudent stewardship. You know, we're being prudent. The question is if that need is not, or that issue of our life, if it's not brought at the feet of Christ, if it's not brought to the feet of God, if we're not asking Holy Spirit, what should I do? Our common sense should not overrule what the Spirit of God wants to do in our life. If we have received the Holy Spirit of God, He will squeeze right through our lives as if to ask, now where do I come into this relationship, this vacation you have planned, these new books you want to read? Where do I come into the plan? Where do I squeeze in? And He always presses the point until we learn to make Him our first consideration. Whenever we put other things first, there's confusion in our life. So Jesus says, do not worry about your life. He's got this. Don't take the pressure of your provision upon yourself. It's not only wrong to worry, it's unbelief. Worry means that we don't believe that God can look after the practical details of our life, the day-to-day, the things that seem ordinary are spiritual. The war that you face, it's not about flesh and blood. It's not practical, it's spiritual in nature. The enemy wants to deceive you. He wants to put everything in your court. He wants you to think that you got this. He wants you to think for yourself. He doesn't want you to be led by the Spirit. What did Jesus say that would choke the word that He puts in us? Is it the devil? It's the worries and the cares of this world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. As we conclude, that the only cure for unbelief is faith and obedience to His Holy Spirit. We got to be able to take all of these coals that seem set apart, and they look, you know, maybe they're okay. Maybe you could see a little flame on this one, and this one over here looks dead. But really what we are called to do is we are called to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. It's a gift. Fan it into flame. Bring those coals together with a concentration of saying, Lord, I am fully devoted to You in all areas of my life. And I want to change my unbelief, my faithlessness, my worry, and I want to turn it into faith and obedience and allow Your Holy Spirit to give and produce power in my life, love in my life, and self-discipline that brings You honor and glory. So looking back at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says to his church, he says, you are from God. Are you from God? You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Do we live our life that way? Do we live our life knowing that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world? No matter what it is. In all things, I'm going to be praying in the Spirit. In all things, I'm going to recognize all things, the highs and the lows. I don't want to just be ready for the battle when it infiltrates my house, but I want to be a watchman on the wall, armed for battle, full of the Holy Spirit, giving honor and glory to God. And of course, when we look at the full armor of God, there's something called the paraclete. And a lot of times when, you want to come up here? Yeah, come on up. A lot of times when Roman soldiers would go into battle, if you notice, all of the gear for battle, all of the gear for battle, it's the breastplate. This is the breastplate. There's nothing on the back. There's all of these items that are for defense in the front. But Christ says, I am your paraclete. And when you enter into battle, the Romans would have a paraclete. They would have like a battle buddy, if you were ever in the army. I was not in the army. But they would have a battle buddy. And the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm going to be your battle buddy. as you arm yourself with faith and truth and the sword of the Spirit in righteousness in battle, as you fight this battle, I'm going to be your paraclete, which means that you would fight back to back. Back to back. All of the armor of God is all frontal. But Jesus is your paraclete. He's the one that enters into battle. All the areas of your life that are unarmed, he is protecting. And he wants to arm you for the battle. He wants to arm you for the battle. Thank you. So our only cure for unbelief is faith. And many times in our life, it's faith that's not of things that are not seen. I don't know what it is that you're going through, the things that where fear and the enemy shooting arrows of worry or whatever it is, but faith is moving even when things are unseen. And your faith is placed not in your ability or your worldly wisdom, but your faith is always placed in the Lord. Is Jesus Christ sufficient? Is his death and his resurrection sufficient for your sin? Can God accept you? Yes. Nothing that you've done is too big. That's unbelief. He is sufficient. Faith. I don't know if I can be a godly man or a godly woman. I don't know if I can. That's unbelief. Faith requires me just to walk and rely on him, not worrying about tomorrow's devotions, not worrying about tomorrow's worries or tomorrow's trials. It's saying today is the Lord, is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in it. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm going to fan the flame today because that's what the Lord has given me. And I'm going to allow him to meet me and show up and meet my needs today. That's what you have. Today. I used to always tell our youth and youth group, you know, it's like, how do they become godly people, a godly woman or a godly man when I was a youth pastor? And I always said this, is that the sum total of your days will determine who you are tomorrow. The sum total of your days will determine who you are tomorrow. If you're a person who walks in faithlessness today and worry tomorrow and disbelief the next day, tomorrow you're going to be unbelieving, faithless, worrisome person. But if you're a person that says, I'm not going to despise the little things, I'm going to place them in the hands of the Lord, and today I'm going to be faithful, today I choose to fan the flame, today I want to walk according to the Spirit, and today I trust in him. Day after day after day after day, you're going to see God move, and he's going to shape you, and you're going to be a mighty man, a mighty woman of faith. And your life won't be determined by what you possess or what possesses you. Your life will be determined by the Lord, because that's what you've given. My life is yours, God. It's all his. It's all his.